with us. We hope that you enjoy being with us, that we make you feel comfortable, that you'll want to come back and be with us, and that at the end of the service you can go away saying, I'm thankful that I went there tonight. I appreciate you being here. It's always an encouragement to be among God's people, especially on the first day of the week, to be busy about doing what God would have us to be doing. I appreciate the good way in which the songs were led. Jacob always does a good job in that. Appreciate the prayers that were led by Ray and Ethan. And Ray did a good job in the scripture reading. We're thankful for that. And Garrett, I'll even say you did a good job in announcements. And I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. Again, you take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Word of God. If you've been following along with our radio program on Sunday morning on the Hazard station, not our 30-minute program, but the two 15-minute programs, we've been doing a series of lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think that started last week, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and then we had today, this morning, and this afternoon. We're not halfway through the chapter, but when you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which so often is referred to as the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, there's a lot of lessons that you can learn in this 58-verse chapter. So tonight I'd like for us just to go through briefly some lessons that, first of all, you can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 down through verse 11. And then I want us to spend some time with verses 12 through 19. And when I say that there are many, many lessons that you can learn from this chapter, that's really a non-understatement. You can just keep on going and going, it seems, with the many lessons that you could learn. Really, don't forget that the whole theme of this chapter is the resurrection. And so when you're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you need to be aware of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the resurrection. And the reason he's talking about that is because there was some among them, as I mentioned to you this morning, I think the Bible class, may have been the sermon, that there were some among them that were denying a bodily resurrection. And so Paul deals with that. But before he begins to talk about that, beginning in verse 12, he spends some time talking about the gospel. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, you think about the lessons that you can learn. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul, what did you do with the gospel? He says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. And we've made the statement in recent times over and over, the necessity, the importance of gospel preaching. I can't say that enough, whether it's on a radio program or a TV program or here in the worship service or in a Bible class or in an individual setting, the necessity of gospel preaching. And the reason being is because if men do not hear the truth, you can forget about conversions. You got to hear the truth first. In every example of conversion in the book of Acts, as I mentioned to you before, we're studying the book of Acts in our Sunday morning Bible class. And if you don't come to that class, you need to purpose. Next week I'm going to come. But we've been studying from the book of Acts. And from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 19, every example of conversion first began with individuals hearing the gospel. And we see the importance of that stressed in Romans chapter 10. When he talks about, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just before that, he had talked about the fact that they had preached the gospel. And so if you don't preach, folks are not going to believe. They're not going to know what to believe. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It is the power, the means that God employs to save men. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Paul said in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, he said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so Paul was ready about preaching. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And we need to understand that. Yes, Paul was busy about doing that, but we've got the divine record of the conversion of those at Corinth. Paul went to the city of Corinth, and we'll get there in our Acts study, as recorded in Acts 18th chapter. And upon hearing the truth, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed were baptized, Acts 18 verse 8. So Paul says, I preached the gospel unto you, did he? Sure did. Got the divine record of it in Acts chapter 18. So you can read about the conversion of the people to whom Paul's now writing. I preached it unto you. And of course, that was in keeping with the great commission that the Lord gave in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. And so he would fulfill that which the apostles were commissioned to do. I preached it unto you, which also you have received. And again, they received it. To receive it is to obey it. Acts 18 verses 1 through 8. And wherein you stand. There's places of which we need to stand. Makes a good sermon. I've preached it here. Places to stand. Places to walk. And he tells them that they are standing in the gospel. In fact, he's going to end this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15:58 by saying, be steadfast. Keep standing where you are. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he says, by which also you are saved. What were they saved by? He says, moreover, by which you are saved. What's that point in their mind back? The gospel that he says that he preached to them. I preached it, you received it, you're standing in it, you're saved by it. But then he gives one of these divine inspired stipulations, conditions. And folks today need to see the importance and understand that salvation is predicated upon some things. It's not that an individual does nothing in order to be saved, does nothing to stay saved, does nothing to go to heaven. It's conditional. It's predicated upon what God said. Now, if you don't believe me, keep on reading what he said. I've preached it, you've received it, you stand in it, you're saved by it, if. That divine word, mark it down. I've preached a sermon on that here, divine stipulations. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, not I preached it, you received it, that is, you obeyed it. Now, you just keep in memory some doctrines of men, and you just do what man wants to do, and you do what you want to do. No, sir. He said, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, note takers and folks who are always looking for sermons and Bible classes to teach, mark it down. There's another Bible class in there you could teach, another sermon. Things made vain. Your faith can be made vain. He's going to make that point later on. Worship can be made vain. But in vain, rather, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. And so they are saved by it. Now they had to obey it, first of all. But how do they continue to be saved by it? If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now he gets to the nutshell, the crux of the gospel. Now we understand that preaching the gospel of Christ is more than just teaching the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised again. And we understand that point from Acts chapter 8 when the disciples were scattered. The Bible says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But later on the Bible says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Christ, that is the authority of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So to preach Christ is also inclusive of preaching about the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ and salvation, how to be saved. And so, but if you want the crux of the matter, if you want it in a nutshell, Paul's going to talk about that, about the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now remember that the 12 apostles to whom Christ originally selected to be with him, they heard the sermons. They saw the miracles. They were with Christ all the time that he went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which he was taken up, Acts chapter 1. But not so with Saul. Later, the apostle Paul, who's writing this, he wasn't with them. Well, Paul, how did you get that knowledge? I'm delivering unto you that first of all which was delivered unto me, that I received. He received it by revelation. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10 and 11. Verse 11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received a man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Christ. And Paul also talked about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when he talked about the mystery that he wrote. He said, I received it by revelation, but I wrote it down in few words. And when you read it, you can understand what was revealed unto me. And so it was revealed unto Paul. Paul, what was revealed unto you? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We'd soon run out of room, but understanding, thinking about the gospel, that Jesus died, what for? For our sins. Had Jesus not died, we could not have the forgiveness for our sins. I'm convinced, I'm talking to a room full of people convinced about that point. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means salvation. For, God give us the reason, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no salvation under heaven in any name. That is, other than Christ's name. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And so thanks be to God that Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Shed his blood on the cross so that we can have the remission of our sins. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And I love the statement that Paul made as he wrote to Timothy. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why he came into the world. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus died for our sins. Three times he's going to make this next statement. According to the Scriptures. It wasn't an accident. When our religious neighbors want to claim that Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom, and because he was rejected of the Jews, he could not do that. And therefore, in the interim time, until he comes again to finally accomplish what he came the first time to do, God set up the church. Well, that was never in God's eternal purpose for Jesus to set up and rule over an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom's not hence. John chapter 18, verse 36. And so he never came to establish an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom he did receive. Daniel chapter 7, he went to the Ancient of Days, and there was presented unto him a kingdom, which is the church. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. But he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so it was prophesied long ago that Jesus would die for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 is a good messianic chapter in the Old Testament that talks about the reason Jesus died. How brutal that it was. But he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. And so we know that that applied unto Jesus, because as Philip was busy about preaching to the eunuch in Acts chapter 18, he took Isaiah chapter 53 where the eunuch was reading, and he applied it to Jesus. He began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. So Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But then he goes on to say, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. And so that was a fulfillment. By the way, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill. You remember reading about in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. But verse 4, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I might have told you that was three times, but it's twice that is used. And so he was buried. You can read about that in Psalm 16. Remember that it was Joseph of Arimathea that took the body of Christ and wrapped it in clean linen and so forth and put it in his tomb where no man was laid. And so that's why the Bible could say that he was buried with the rich. But then he goes on to say, and again, that was according to the Scripture, after that he was seen of Cephas. He was resurrected from the dead. By the way, do you know what the resurrection of Christ accomplishes? So we think about the resurrection of Christ. First of all, he declared to be the Son of God.
with power
by the resurrection. He declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 2. And so had it not been for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, we couldn't be saved. I'll show you that linkage between the resurrection of Christ, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and our salvation in just a moment. This is another point that you can learn. But it wasn't done in a corner. Folks saw it. They were witnesses to it. Not that it was done in secret. Not that only his inner circle saw it and witnessed it. But a multitude of people were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. He goes on to talk about that. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. All that was just the apostles. Of course, they're going to say that he rose from the dead. Keep reading. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some are fallen asleep. Above 500 brethren. And then Paul says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. I wonder where I can read about that. I'm sure you know. Acts chapter 9. When the Lord appeared unto Saul as he went to Damascus. Lord, who art thou? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so Jesus appearing to Saul qualified him to be an apostle. Now Paul makes this statement, as of one born out of due time. As, it's a simile. He's making a comparison. It's as of one born out of due time. And he makes a similar statement as to that in Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his son in me, immediately to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. When did it please God to reveal His Son in him? Well, you read about that in Acts chapter 9. In fact, Ananias, the God-sent preacher, was hesitant to go unto Saul because he said, Lord, I've heard of this man. I've heard about how he has treated your saints which are at Jerusalem, and he's come here for that intent. But God said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name among the Gentiles, kings, and so forth. And so he was revealed unto Paul. By the way, no eyewitness of Jesus not qualified to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1. There are no apostles today. Men don't qualify to be an apostle of Christ. You see that point? And then he goes on to say, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You see the humility in Paul. I'm not suitable. Well, God sees otherwise. God saw otherwise. God chose you to do this work and qualified you to do the work by revealing His Son in you. But Paul's humility would say, I'm not meet to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. I love that statement in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. When he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate. King James Version says frustrate. It's a word that means I do not set aside. For I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. But then he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. I submit to you, by the grace of God, each one of us is what we are. Without the favor of God, truly, as Paul pointed out in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, in God we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. It's because of the God of heaven that this very night we live and move and have our being. By God's grace I am what I am. Without the grace of God I could not be saved, because we are saved by His grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I told you some things that can be made vain. Your faith can be vain. Grace can be vain. Worship can be vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You need to go to the book of Galatians, as I've studied with you. Mark just ended a study on the book of Galatians, how Paul gave a defense of his apostleship in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, I didn't write all the lessons down on the board that you could glean from the first 11 verses. And we've not even got to the text that I want to spend some time on tonight. But we're going to spend some time on it. After saying all those things about the gospel of Christ, he sets the table, as it were, for what he's getting ready to very logically lay out. After he says what he says, writes what he writes, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and indeed they did preach that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You mean that there were people in the first century among God's people who were denying a bodily resurrection? That's what the text says. He doesn't say outside. He doesn't say the enemies of Christ are those who have never obeyed the gospel. How say some among you? You who? The church which is at Corinth. That's who he's writing to. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:2. How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there was no resurrection from the dead, I wonder what that would unavoidably conclude. What would be the conclusions if Jesus had never rose from the dead? This is what he's getting ready to talk with them about. You want to know those lessons? Think about that today. Had Jesus not raised from the dead, where would that leave you? Where would that leave me? Well, he goes on to say, if there be no resurrection, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then, number one, it's unavoidable then, Christ is not, it's my sign for not risen. Look, we've preached that Jesus rose from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And we've preached it. Well, what does that mean? If there's no resurrection, then that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I want to know, Brother Paul, what that means. Where does that leave us? Well, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, now watch this, then our preaching is what? Is vain, to no avail. Not good for anything. And we've been busy out here preaching. We've been persecuted. Paul talks about how he was persecuted in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 4. The apostles early on were persecuted, beginning in Acts chapters 3 and 3 through 5. How they were threatened and then beaten, imprisoned, but yet they counted it joy, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, Acts 5, verse 42. Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and killed James with the sword, Acts chapter 12 and in verse 1. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also and put him in prison. They were persecuted. And in spite of all that persecution, they continued to preach the gospel. But wait a minute. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is to no avail. It was worthless. Could you imagine suffering all that they did in vain? Well, that's an unavoidable conclusion if there is no resurrection from the dead. And your faith is vain. Not only if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. He's writing to people who obey. You hearing the gospel, you believing it, and you being baptized was absolutely worthless, to no avail, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Now those here tonight, the vast majority of you, who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, are you glad you did? Now imagine that being worthless. What you gave up, the decision you made to obey the gospel. Many times the things that come along with that. Family that turn their back on you. Men talking evil of you. Casting your name out as evil. Separating you from their company. Maybe losing a job, being cut back on your hours. Being told, preacher, you'll never preach here again. Think of that. All of that for nothing if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Your faith is vain. But then number 4, verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses. Well, they would be false witnesses. Here they said, we've seen the resurrected Lord, we've preached them to you, but if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they lied. They were liars. And that's what Paul's saying. We're found false witnesses. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. But not so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Now watch this. Because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, of whom He raised not up, if that the dead rise not. Well, that's true. That would be true if the dead doesn't rise. Then the preaching that they preached was absolutely in vain. They were false witnesses concerning the things that they preached. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now watch verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, which we've already talked about that. Ye are in your sins. You're not saved. No forgiveness. No salvation. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're not saved. Now wait just a minute. What is the connection between the resurrection of Christ and my salvation? He shed His blood. And if His blood was for the remission of sins, I want you to follow me for a moment. If His blood was shed for the remission of sins, He did that, obviously, before He was raised from the dead. So what connection does my salvation have with His resurrection? His blood is what washes away my sins. Why didn't He just stay in the ground? He shed His blood. It fulfilled its purpose. Now what linkage is there between my salvation and the resurrection of Christ? Did you ever think about that? It has to do with our baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the only way to be a child of God by faith is to be in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized. Well, what does that have to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, you need Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he's talking about being baptized. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, watching, were baptized into His death? That's what it has to do. Being baptized in the death of Christ is where we contact the blood of Christ which was shed in His death. John 19, 34 and 35. He shed it in His death. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, now watching, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the body of sin, or the old man of sin, is crucified with Him. You see? Therefore, the old man is crucified with Him, buried with Christ in the likeness of the death of Christ, that the new man may come forth, that we rise to walk in newness of life. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no way we can be in the likeness of His resurrection. Therefore, the old man that goes down, a new man's not going to come forth because there is no resurrection from the dead. You see that point? In baptism, when we arise to walk in newness of life, a likeness of the resurrection of Christ, there is no likeness of a resurrection of Christ if Christ was not raised from the dead. So you're still in sin. Baptism saves, 2 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. So you're still in your sins. No salvation. You see that point? And then he goes on to say, then they also which are fallen asleep, King James metaphor for have died, are perished. I'm not going to write all that out for the sake of time. I know the lesson's long, but bear with me. Those that have died in Christ are perished. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talks about the fact that when those who die in Christ, those who in Christ die, that we shouldn't sorrow for them as we would for others who have no hope. But you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, no salvation, then those that died in Christ, don't worry about it anyway because they've just perished. That would be the unavoidable conclusion of it, but not so. We don't sorrow for those who die in the Lord as we do for those who die out of the Lord, because those in the Lord have hope. We have hope for them of better things to come. But they've just simply perished. If there is no resurrection. Watch this, verse 19, where we'll end tonight. And by the way, there's only two places to die. In the Lord and out of the Lord. Or if you want to phrase it another way, in your sin or out of your sin. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, yea, saith the Spirit, right, blessed saith the Lord, those that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. Now watch verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's another lesson. We are most miserable. If in this life only we have hope. Now what Paul is saying there is this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, our preaching's vain, where your faith is vain, we are false witnesses, you are in your sins, those that have died in the Lord have perished. And the only hope that you have, that you thought you had, would be confined to this life if there is no resurrection, because there's nothing beyond. You just simply die and that's it. Jehovah's Witness believe that in annihilation. That's not so. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:28. Or 9:27 rather. But thanks be to God that this life is not all that there is. Why? Because we would be of all men most miserable. Why, Paul? Why would we be of all men most miserable if our hope was confined to this life? I don't know about you, but life can be hard. Life is not always fun. Yes, there are things to enjoy along the way. But life can be tough. It's not easy doing the will of the Lord. Now, there are things that become easier as we go. We mature and we get older. But it's still difficult. It's hard to say no to things that we have to say no to sometimes. And sometimes it's hard to have enough oomph to get up and go and say yes to the things that we've got to do. And then on top of that, you have the heartache and the loss of loved ones, which is so difficult. And on and on and on it goes, pain and heartache. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I am thankful to God. Thanks be to God for the resurrection of our Savior. And for the resurrection that we long for, that will come when Jesus comes again. For the hour cometh. Marvel not at this, for the hour doth come, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, heaven will not be your home. Don't you want to go to heaven? And prepare yourself for it. By becoming a Christian, preacher, what do I have to do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3-5. Change your mind, that means. Change your mind about what you've been doing. Be evidenced by a change of life, without which we'll perish. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And when you do that, as we've studied tonight, you'll raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to His blood-bought church. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. The church of Christ. Romans 16:16. But maybe you're here tonight and you have done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord along the way. And you want to straighten all that up and be faithful again. Come back home. And once again be right in the sight of God. You can. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.